It is good to be back with you, and back with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday, when I'm from New York, as most of you know, but we flew out of Toronto, Canada, and when we did yesterday, for the last time in about the next 3 weeks, 2 weeks plus, I saw my breath yesterday. You can see your breath when you breathe. It's that cold, but you can't relate to that here. But we won't have to see our breath. Hopefully, we won't have to smell it either. But here we are, and it's good to be back with you. Now, in this time we have before us this morning, our emphasis will be what is called the gospel, or good news of God, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of the time I'm with you, we're going to be looking in the book of Numbers, and we will before this morning is over, Lord willing. I'd like to start you out this morning in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. The book of Exodus, chapter 17. Second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus in chapter 17. Before we say more, let's read the opening verses from the Word of God, and we'll begin with verse 1 of Exodus chapter 17, reading through verse 7. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this, that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, where thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us, or not? And God does bless the reading of His precious word. Now the story we have before us in Exodus chapter 17, the place got a name. In fact, it got two names. One was Massah, which means tempting, or testing, tempting the Lord. But the second name it got, as we just read in verse 7, was Meribah. And Meribah means chiding, or striving, or arguing. In the story of the children of Israel and their journey from Egypt to the promised land, they're here at the beginning of the journey in Exodus 17, and we run across an incident that will be called Meribah, where they strove or chided Moses. At the end of their journey, where we'll go in a few minutes, to Numbers chapter 20, another place, they'll call it again Meribah, because they strove with the Lord, and with Moses. But here we're looking at what we can call this morning Meribah number 1, where the people strove or chided because of no water, and then we'll later go to Meribah number 2. Now, first of all, we find ourselves here, and the people are thirsty. If you've ever been to the wilderness, the desert area over there in the Sinai between Egypt and the Promised Land, it is indeed a hot place. You can feel the water almost, it evaporates right out of your skin. And thirst is a legitimate need. But the people are murmuring, wondering what God is doing, why Moses brought them here, though God promised to bring them into the Promised Land. They said they were going to die here. Revealing they did not have faith in God and His promises. But in their arguing, in their striving and chiding, they chide over water. There is no water. Now, God will meet that need. God hears that. And Moses says, What shall I do? What we want to look at for the next few minutes is how God chose to meet the need of the thirst of the people. How God chose to meet the need of the thirst of the people. God being God. Could have done it any way he wanted. I mean, he just spoke the word. There could be a Niagara Falls where I come from. Just thundering water dropping down hundreds of feet. There could have been a rainstorm, buckets of water falling. Instant wells could have been springing up. God is God. He can do what he wants. But there's a unique way in which he chose to meet the need of the people's thirst. Now, we read there in verse 5 that it would involve the rod. Notice there, let's reread verse 5 of Exodus 17. And Moses said unto there, the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. First thing that Moses would be using under God's instructions would be his rod, or his staff. Now, as you trace this rod of God, which was in the hand of Moses, you'll see that rod in action. He'll always be moving it somewhere. And as far as the enemies of God are concerned, when that rod went in action, it was a very negative thing. I remind you earlier in the book of Exodus, when he told Moses to take the rod in his hand and hold it out over the waters of Egypt. There's the rod in action. He held it out. And what Moses did, all the fresh water supply of Egypt, all the rivers turned into blood, and they couldn't drink, and the fish died. And so it took away the source of life. It was a judgment upon Egypt and their God. When that rod went out, the waters turned to blood. Moses again was to take the rod, and he was to hold it over the dust of the earth. And when he did, the dust turned into lice, and lice just filled everybody's hair. Another judgment upon Egypt. He would then take the rod of God again and hold it toward heaven. And when he did, there was a tremendous thunderstorm, unlike any thunderstorm you and I have seen, with fire and hail falling down mingled with fire. Another judgment upon Egypt. He would then, as you know, when Israel went through the Red Sea, he was to take that rod and he held it out over the sea and the waters parted. But what parted for Israel was a disastrous judgment for the armies of Egypt. For as they tried to go through on dry land, he took his hand and held it out again. And the waters came back, and the whole army drowned in a watery grave. In fact, in our very chapter before us, in Exodus 17, right after this story, there's recorded a battle of the enemies of Israel called Amalek, or the Amalekites. And as they're fighting the Israelites down in the valley, Moses is told to take the rod of God. It's the rod of God. He's told to hold it up toward heaven. And as long as that rod was held up, why, the Amalekites died. They were losing the battle. But if that rod went down in the sand, then the Amalekites began to win. So they held up Moses' hand, they supported it so they wouldn't go down, and the rod of God stayed up, and the Amalekites in the valley were smitten with the sword, and they died that day. So that when God tells Moses to take the rod, it has been a rod to smite with, a rod to bring judgment, a rod of action. Now, here we see the people are thirsty. In fact, they're murmuring, they're chiding, and they want water, and they're doubting God himself. And God tells Moses to take the rod. Is there judgment in store for the people? He is told to take the rod. He's not told to hit the people with it. Not at all. It's the nature of God, what he's told to do. Look at verse 6 of Exodus chapter 17. Verse 6. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. There shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He was to take that rod, and now we come to a rock, and he's to smite the rock. Now this rock here in the wilderness desert was a very unique, a very special rock. First of all, did you notice in verse 6, that God said, I will stand before thee there upon the rock. The very living God, the Creator, the God of Israel, would go over that rock and stand on that rock. That's where God would be, according to the verse. Now, when we get to the New Testament, we find that these things have meaning. We find in the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament that this is a type, we could call it a picture, but it's even stronger than that. It's a type of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we don't have to guess at what that rock is. We don't have to use our imagination. The Bible tells us what that rock was. Let me quote from your New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. It says, they drank, speaking of Israel, of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's absolutely right. You see, it was a spiritual rock. It just wasn't some inanimate object. God stood on that rock. The presence of God was there. And it was called a spiritual rock. And that rock was Christ the Messiah, whom we now know as Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so that rock was the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense. The presence of God was there. It says that rock was Christ. So that Moses was to take that rod and smite or strike the rock, so the people's thirst could be satisfied. It fell on the rock, so to speak, it fell on God himself, where God was standing. It was the people who deserved it. They were murmuring. But that rock would not bring judgment to the people as it did in other cases, to the enemies of God. It would fall on the rock, and he smote the rock once. When he did, when we read the glorious result, water came out of the rock, and it satisfied the people's thirst, and also their animals. And so the thirst was satisfied by the smitten rock. Now, as I said, the Bible tells us what the rock was. It is Christ. That rock was Christ. Now, the smiting is the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, and his disciples forsook him, and they were ready to arrest him, the Roman guard and the temple guard, and eventually he'd end up on the cross. He reminded them of this verse in Matthew 26:31. I will smite the shepherd. You see, what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus was a smiting, a striking, a judgment that would indeed come from God himself. You see, when the Son of God came to earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, he did end up on a cross, as you know, and he was judged. And it was actually God allowing that judgment to happen. And what was God doing in that smiting of the rock, so to speak, which is the Lord Jesus Christ? Or we're told in the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 53 and verse 10, it goes this way. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. God bruised his son that day. Oh, I know men hung him there. But in those dark hours, God laid your iniquity, your sin, my sin, everything we've done, thought, and said, he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, is the words of Isaiah 53:6. God smote the shepherd. He smote his beloved son and bruised him. So there would be a solution for our sin and our thirst, if you will. And so if the rock speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the rock smiting him speaks of the death, the judgment that did not fall on you and I, but in the good news and gospel of God, it fell on the only one who never sinned, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we not only have the rock, we have the smiting of the rock with the rod, we have the water that came out of the rock. And the New Testament will tell us what that water speaks of. I remind you one day when the Lord Jesus was preaching, he was in the temple. It's recorded for you in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. And verse 37 goes on to say this. It puts it this way. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The Lord Jesus realized that mankind might have a need. He does have a need, but he might realize it. He might thirst. He might look at the sin and the pleasures of this world and find out, as maybe some have found out here this morning, that there's an emptiness to them. Now, the Bible will say there is pleasure in sin, but it adds for a season, doesn't it? I mean, there is a temporary pleasure, let's be honest. But it's only a season, it doesn't last, and that emptiness, that voids that sin. That is just all the world can give. There must be more to life than that. Lord Jesus, of course, knowing that, said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He went on to make this promise in the next verse, John 7 and verse 38. He that believeth on me, out of his belly or innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. He says, when you believe on me, there's going to be this living water, this running water, rivers of living water that will flow out of your innermost being. Well, that was simply a metaphoric language. What did he really mean by that? Well, he tells us in the very next verse, John 7:39. But this he spake of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, it goes on to say, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he takes the analogy of living or running water, and it really is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, the life of God, not something we can come up with. That God will give God the Holy Spirit to those who believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus, and He will quench that thirst inside of wanting more in life, of wanting to know why we're here. Quench that thirst with rivers of living water, eternal life, if you will, through the Holy Spirit. But having said that, that the water will represent the Holy Spirit of God, he then went on to say, but he couldn't keep the promise that day. He said, for the Spirit or the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, something had to happen before that water could come. He had to go to the cross and glorify God in paying the sin debt, in dealing with our sin and sacrificing His own blood. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. He had to glorify God's demands on sin, and then God raised Him from the dead, and He ascended into heaven. And He was glorified at the right hand of God. So that the Holy Spirit, or that water, could not be given until something happened first. Did you see that in our picture? Before they could ever drink, I mean, God could have just spoke the word, and water flows out of the rock. Didn't happen that way, did it? God wants us to get a hold of this picture to understand His gospel, doesn't He? First, He had to take the rod that was used in judgment, and smite the rock on which the Lord Himself was there. And once the rock was smitten once, all the water they needed flowed out. You see, the gospel tells us that Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3. That's why He was on that cross. God, so to speak, took the rod of judgment and not smite the sinner. Well, they deserved it that day. You and I have deserved it, haven't we? Hasn't fallen on us. It's fallen on the rock, the Lord Jesus. And because His judgment has, anyone who believes on Him will receive water. Water that will satisfy your spiritual need, your spiritual thirst, so that you can know God and live for God and please God. And the water comes from the smitten rock. Now that is the story of what is called Meribah incident number one, of where they strove with Moses. They chided with Moses, and water was given that day, water from the smitten rock. Water that satisfied. A picture of that Christ has died for your sin, and when you believe on Him, He will give you justice. He'll give you a promise. But He'll give you a new life. God the Spirit will come in your heart. The Lord Jesus called it being born again. Water that will satisfy, that springs up into everlasting life. When we come to the one who died for our sins and rose again. Now, having looked at that story and what it represents, I'd like you to progress to Meribah number 2, which is recorded for us in Numbers chapter 20. The book of Numbers chapter 20. Now, in Numbers 20, there'll be a Kadesh. They'll be at the end of their journey. Those that had showed they were unbelievers and being removed out of the way. We're dealing here in chapter 20, but another incident of murmuring will happen in Numbers chapter 20. You look, if you will, at verse 2. Numbers 20 in verse 2. It says, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people showed or strove with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Once again, no water. Once again, great doubts about God and murmuring against God's mediator, Moses. Verse 4. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt? To bring us into this evil place, it is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vine, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. You brought us out of Egypt. You brought us into a place that things don't grow here. This is a desert. You can't plant, you know, seed and get pineapples and pomegranates and all those things. It's just barren out here. You must be against us. You want us to die. And they looked at their circumstances of life and felt that God was against them. And in their thirst, they cried and murmured. Well, you look at verse 6. It says that Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. They go before the Lord, Moses and Aaron. Yes, and says, what shall we do again? And God appears to them. Once again, the people are murmuring against Moses. They don't have faith in God, a lot of faith in God, and God's going to appear to deal with the situation. How will God deal with it this time? They're thirsty. Well, look, if you will, at verse 7. Verse 7 of Numbers 20. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod. Once again, take the rod. Look what he goes on to say in verse 8. Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring them forth to bring forth to them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give this congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. What a God this is. You see, the people don't deserve water, but God says, I'll give them water. I will give them water. But first he tells Moses to take the rod. This will be the first time in the Word of God, in the story of the rod, that Moses will not do anything with the rod. He's told to take the rod, but the rod will remain motionless, so to speak. He won't stretch it out. He won't smite with it. The rod remains motionless. Take the rod. There'll be no smiting of the people, and there'll be no smiting of the rock. Take the rod, go to the rock again, so that we once again have the rod and the rock. But when he's to go to the rock, did you notice in verse 8 of Numbers 20, that this time he was told to speak to the rock. Wasn't told to hit the rock. Speak to the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their feast drink. And all that had to happen, if he spoke to the rock, the water would come out. Now, why do we have a difference the second time around? We do have the rod, and we do have the rock. But we have a motionless rod. No rod is an action. There is no smiting of the rock. But all he has to do is now speak to the rock, and the water will come out. Now, here we have a tremendous picture of what we call the sufficiency of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did the Son of God die on that cross, but when he died, it was enough. Enough to satisfy me forever, enough to forgive me forever, enough to give me the joy and the possession of the Holy Spirit forever. The sufficiency of the cross of the Lord Jesus. So that the second time around, he was not told to smite the rock, he was just told to speak to the rock. I want to say this. When those of you that are saved here this morning, and you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and he forgave your sins, and you can testify, he came into my life, you know, as Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And you can go back, those of you that are saved, those of you that aren't saved cannot do this yet. But those of you that are saved this morning can tell me the time, or remember at least the time, when your sins were gone and the Holy Spirit of God came into your life. Because you saw that Christ died. Your sin, your judgment was upon him. And because your sin was paid for, God gave you the water. He gave you the Holy Spirit. And you saw that Christ died for your sins. But since then, if you're honest, you'll have to admit you haven't been perfect. And what happens when a Christian fails God? When the people of God fail God, and even sin, is that the end of your salvation? This is salvation that only lasts as long as you're good. And if you fail, you have to get re-saved again. Or you have to go through some ritual. Or that Jesus has to come back and die again on the cross for you. Well, that's not what the picture is showing us, is it? Oh, they were murmuring again that day. They were chiding. But there'll be no smiting of the rock with the rod. All that has to be done is speak to the rock. God's gospel goes on to say this, that when you're saved, we shouldn't sin, but there's times we do. When you do, that sin needs forgiven. The Holy Spirit is grieved. You don't have the joy well enough inside you, though the Holy Spirit's still in you. Well, how are you to take care of that matter? I'd like you to listen to John the Apostle. He writes to the Christians in 1 John 1. 1 John 1, you know it well. He speaks there in 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That when he did die on that cross, and that rod of God smote the Lord Jesus, not you, but in God's love smote him for you, that it cleanses the believer from all sin. But then it goes on to tell the believer this, in 1 John 1:9, 1 John 9, goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. You see, when you fail as a Christian, what are you to do? You don't have to get re-saved. There's no ritual or penance you have to go to. The Lord Jesus does not have to die again. You don't have to reenact Calvary. Simply speak to the rock. If we confess our sins, you simply tell the Lord, confess it with your mouth and with your heart, and when you do that, he's faithful, not you, to cleanse you and to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is God's provision for the one who gets saved. It's a continual salvation. It saves to the very utter end. Because why didn't he have to smite the rock? It's already smitten. It happened in the beginning, remember? It's not necessary to do it again. Because it was already done, speak to the rock. When we do, the joy of our salvation comes back. The Holy Spirit is engraved. And we know the joy of the Spirit living within us. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. What a gospel. What a salvation this is. However, though Moses was told to speak to the rock, didn't have to hit it again. He didn't do that. Let's continue to read on in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 9 again. Verse 9. It says, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses was frustrated with the people. He said, you're rebels. We not only have the rod and the rock, now we have the rebels. He calls the people rebels. You're rebelling against God, and we always got to do something for you. And in his frustration of leading God's people, he takes up that rod, and look what he does with it in verse 11. Verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beast also. Well, the water did come up. But in his frustration, he picks up that rod, and he hits it twice, once and twice. All he was told to do was speak to it, because it already had been smitten the first time, years ago. But he hits it twice, and the water comes up. So the people had their need met. But God was not pleased with Moses and Aaron. Look at the next verse. Verse 12. Verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah. And the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. This is Meribah number 2. Now he tells Moses and Aaron, you know what? You're not going to bring the congregation into the promised land. You will not physically get into that land. Why was Moses and Aaron kept out of the land? Well, God gives the reason here. He says, because you, notice again in verse 12, ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You might argue, but the water came out of the rock. There is a practical lesson here. Just because there's results in what we do, sometimes we can do things wrong. Just because there's practical results does not mean God is pleased. Do not judge something that's right or wrong as how big it is, how happy people are. You say, well, look at the results. Even look how many people are getting saved. Results do not make something right. It is God's word that makes something right. That must always be our criteria. But notice here the charge, as Moses hit the rock twice, God said, you did not believe me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel.
You see, to sanctify means to set somebody apart. You didn't believe me. You didn't trust what I said. And therefore, you did not set me apart as the authority, as the one who knows what he's talking about, as all-knowing. And so they didn't believe God in this, and they didn't sanctify God by setting, by doing, not doing it God's way. It made God look like he didn't know where he was going. God said, speak to the rock. Moses hit the rock twice. So that looked like there was a better way to do it than God's way. So they did not sanctify God. That is, set him apart as the one who has all authority and is all-knowing. Now, I think we can relate to that. Maybe you can relate to a family situation where a father might tell the children, the curfew tonight is you must be home by 10 o'clock p.m. No ifs, no buts, 10 o'clock. Now, this shouldn't happen, but it could. And the mother would turn and she'd say, well, I think that's a little harsh. I'll add an hour. Just make it 11 children. That husband was not sanctified. He was not set apart as all-knowing. His authority wasn't upheld. And by adding on an hour, made the husband look like he didn't know what he was talking about. Maybe some of you in a work environment can relate to that, where you might have a certain level of authority, and you go carry out that authority and tell the employees to do something, and someone else with a lesser authority comes along and says, well, that's what they said, but I think we're going to do it this way, and they do it different than what you say. Now you're insulted over that. You see, you were not sanctified, that is, set apart as the one who is in charge, who knows what they're doing. And you are deeply offended when that happens. So was God. He wasn't believed in. He wasn't sanctified. And he says, you will not enter into the promised land. And Moses hit the rock twice. You see, when Moses hit the rock twice, I don't know if he understood it or not. That didn't matter what he understood. He was told to do it. He actually broke the beautiful picture, the beautiful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been learning that he only had to be smitten once. That once was enough. And the next time the people murmured and failed, speak to the rock and the water will come out. Speaking that all we have to do is trust Christ because he died for our sins. But when we fail, we don't have to get saved again. He doesn't have to re-die again. Confess our sins, as we said in the Word of God. And he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When Moses hit that rock twice, he was saying that the once is not enough. That to satisfy the sinful people, more must be done than the one time that rock was smitten. And that brings us to the great question. Must more be done than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross? Must more be done to satisfy God? You know, the Bible writers, when they explain the gospel to his people, they make an issue how once was enough. That his death was once and once only. Because when something is perfect, when something's complete, you don't have to redo it again. And so they will make an issue that he only had to die once. Listen to the gospel in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, for example. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It says something similar in Hebrews 10:12, so we don't miss it. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Not two sacrifices, one sacrifice for sin forever. And adds in Hebrews 10:14. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of Jesus Christ once for all. It goes on to say in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. When Peter the apostle writes, he'll write this way about the gospel in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Or he actually was, for Christ has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. All the apostles will write about it in Hebrews, or rather Romans 6:10. For in that he died unto sin once. Think God is saying something? But that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus needs absolutely nothing you can add to it. If you're troubled about your sin this morning, don't turn to penance, don't turn to some self-help program, don't turn to religious tradition. Look backward to the smitten rock the death of the Lord Jesus, who died once, and it's that death that takes away your sin and gives you the provides the means for you to receive the Holy Spirit of God. And when you're saved, even when you fail, speak to the rock, confess your sins to the Lord, and He'll forgive you. Once is enough. You see, when something has to be repeated, well, it's a sign that that's not complete. It wasn't good enough. Let me use an example. Say you get the nerve someday to leave this wonderful place in the Bahamas and to visit New York, where there's 2 feet of snow on the ground. And you come up to New York, and you visit my wife, Sylvia, and myself, and we're going to have a little get-together that night. He said, well, is there anything I could do this morning for you? And my wife said, well, there is, if you ask. I'd appreciate if you'd sweep the rug, if you'd sweep the carpets with a vacuum. So I'd be happy to do that. And so you sweep all the carpets. You say, well, is that fine? Anything else? Oh, no, that's good. And you say, well, I'll see you tonight. You walk out, you shut the door, you're walking down the sidewalk, and you hear the sweeper come on. Well, that's strange. You peek back through the window, and she's redoing the rug. Well, what does that tell you? I didn't do a good enough job. It had to be redone. When something must be repeated, it's a sign the first time was not enough. It wasn't sufficient. Is the cross, the death of the Son of God, enough? Was that smiting, that sacrifice of the cross, is it enough, or is there something you have to add to it? You believe there's something you have to add to it. You're not believing God. You're not sanctifying God, that He knows how to save people, that He knows what He's doing. You're not setting God apart. Well, you think there's more to do. And so Moses did not believe God and did not sanctify God. And God says, you won't get in the land. In fact, look what God goes on to say here. Look here in chapter 20. You'll go down to verse 24. Chapter 20 and verse 24. It says, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Now, don't tell Moses the same thing when Moses dies and he won't get into the land. It's recorded for you in Numbers 27:14. You'll tell Moses, ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and he would die and not get into the land. Here we see two men who would not get into the land because they rebelled. Who is a true rebel in this picture? Well, the people of God are failing. You say, they're the rebels. Well, Moses called them the rebels. But God didn't call them the rebels. He called Moses and Aaron that you rebelled in this instance against the commandment of the Lord. How did they rebel? They did not believe God. They did not sanctify God. They did not think that once was enough for the smitten rock. They thought more had to be done. And God said, you're the real rebel. People got their water. Not that the people weren't wrong. But we do read, don't we, in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You see, he does not deny us, even though we believe not sometimes. Yet to say that God's way is not enough is a horrible sin, if you will. The sin of unbelief. May I remind you, the apostle, or John the apostle, when he would write in 1 John 5, he would put it this way in verse 10. He would go on to say in verse 10 that God has given us a record. And he says, and this is the record that God has given us, eternal life. He'd go on to say in 1 John 5:10 that he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God has given us. You see, when you do not believe the record of God, you're calling him a liar. Isn't that a horrible sin? I mean, you hate when people doubt your word. You'll say, what? Are you calling me a liar? God has given us a report. He's given us a record. Christ died on the cross. God raised him from the dead. That was a God's statement that Christ was the Son of God, that his death wasn't for himself, but it was for our sin. God was pleased with Christ. Then he let over 500 witnesses see the resurrected Christ. Then he gave us his word, the Bible, and has preserved it supernaturally for 2,000 years. He's given us a record, a report. What is that record? Well, 1 John 5:11 goes on to say, and this is the record that eternal life is in his Son. It goes on to say, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. God has given us a record. There is eternal life. but in His Son. It's not in the church, it's not in yourself, it's not in a religious leader. It's in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have the Son of God, you have life. And if you do not have the Son of God, you do not have life. You say, well, that seems too black and white, too racist, too bigoted. Well, it's not. It includes anyone who will come. This is God's record. Do you believe that eternal life is only in the Lord Jesus? So I'm not sure. You know, there are other ways. I have my way. You're calling God a liar. You're doing what Moses did. You won't believe God in the way He saves His people. And you are the true rebel. You're the true rebel. You know, the Bible will call those who don't believe, it puts it kind of almost at the top of the list. When God will speak in Revelation 21:8 about sinners going into the lake of fire, He gives a list of the type of sins they committed. You might say, I know what will be at the top, those horrors and murders. Well, they're there, but they're not at the top. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Right at the top of the list, number two, is unbelievers. To doubt God's word is to call God a liar. So Moses did that. Then the lawgiver will never bring them in anyway. And so in that, Moses will not get in because he rebelled. So where do you and I stand today? You might say, well, I do this and I do that. Do you believe God's way of being saved? Do you believe that the smitten Christ at once is enough? That He died for your sins? And that based on that, He'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit forever. And yes, if you fail, there's still provision in that death. You never have to smite Him again. And to think there's any other way, such as Moses did that day, you're not believing God. You're not sanctifying God. And so we come to that point, so to speak, of do you believe God or not? We need to repent of our unbelief and realize that this is eternal life, that life is in His Son. And if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have life. So this morning, like the hymn writer said, he said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Nothing in your hand, there's nothing we can do. Christ has died, He's been smitten, thank the Lord for you, your sins and my sins. He'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, that living water, and that will sustain you in spite of failure. He will sustain you and give you the power to live for Him. Will you, maybe some needs to repent from calling God a liar this morning. And trust the Lord. Believe God that life is in His Son, the Lord Jesus. And he that hath the Son hath life. You'll have eternal life. That's the type of God He is. A God who loved the world and gave His only begotten Son. We're going to close in prayer. And ask God to bless His word to your hearts this morning. There's many that need to repent of unbelief. Not look for other ways to strike the rock so you can be satisfied and you can have eternal life, but to believe that Christ died for your sin, to trust God's way, to believe God's report, why when you trust God, He'll save you and give you eternal life. We're going to ask God to bless His word. Then we're going to close with a hymn. I'd like somebody to start that. We're going to close with 369, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. But before we do that, let's look to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we do stand before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee there's been a rock that's been smitten. The Lord Jesus has died for our sins. And because of that, there can be living water for any soul that's thirsty will come to Thee by faith. We just pray to bless Thy word and to the Sunday school children that Thy word will take effect. Some might need to be saved this morning. Others need to be encouraged. We pray Thy word will encourage Thy believers this morning. And that we just need to speak to the rock. And to try to do anything different. Actually rebelling against the true rebellion of unbelief. So, Lord, we just ask Thy blessing on Thy word and to use it for Thy purposes this morning in a way that we can. So we just commit it now into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Hymn number
369.
This rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water inside which flows be of sin the double cure, cleansing from its guilt and power. Then there's that verse 3, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Thou I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. 369 in the meeting that dismissed.